that you would help us to have good understanding and that we would accurately reflect what you teach us from your word. So help us. Amen. All right, so we are going to be covering chapter 2 from Strauch's book called Biblical Eldership. There is a handout here, I forgot, guys. Here, maybe you can just, sure, that'd be great. We have one more copy of the book here if someone wants or needs one, and we have three copies of the abbreviated, abridged version that has most of everything that we're going to be talking about this morning, so. Okay. And we also have a bunch of clipboards up here if anybody wants a clipboard to write on, so. Here, Owen, you want to see if anybody back in the back wants any of those? Thank you. All right, so question number one, what does pastoral mean? We're going to be talking about pastoral leadership. What's pastoral mean, or what does pastor mean? Shepherd, yeah. So pastoral would have to do with shepherds. Strauch has a question in the very beginning of this chapter. It says, according to the New Testament, who's responsible to pastor the local church? According to the New Testament. Yeah. According to the New Testament, who's responsible to pastor the local church? In unequivocal language, both Paul and Peter answer the question. They charge the elders to shepherd the church of God. And he says the apostles don't give this charge to anyone else, not the deacons, not the church staff. The responsibility to oversee and shepherd the local assembly was given to the church elders, all the elders, not just one hired head elder. The pastoral leadership of the local church is the responsibility of a council of spirit-appointed, scripturally qualified elders, also called overseers. This is an extraordinary fact that seems to be completely ignored or rejected outright by many churches. When we combine the tasks given to the elders by the apostles, chapter 2 today, with the biblical qualifications required of the elders that we'll go over in chapter 4, we can be sure we have an accurate picture of a biblical eldership. And he continues, if we honestly allow the scriptures to guide us, there should be no confusion over who the elders are or what they are to do. The confusion comes when we try to superimpose our church traditions upon the scriptures. To these God-breathed writings, the scriptures, we now turn. So I have alluded some to what the situation was like here at Wichita Bible Church when I first became an elder. I think 20 years ago now, and I had always been told, and I'd been here for, you know, 20 years before that, and had always been told that Wichita Bible Church was an elder-led church, but apparently that was not written down anywhere, and I became an elder in 2005, and there were four other men at the time who were listed as elders. It seemed apparent soon after that we weren't really expected to have any real responsibilities or duties maybe beyond leading a small group and attending the elder meetings. There was a period of time when we went for a year without an elder meeting. So you look at, again, what we just talked about, that the elders are the ones who are charged with shepherding, pastoring a church, and we went for a year without meeting together. And when I asked about that, I was told there was nothing happening, so we didn't need to have a meeting. Maybe you've got that turned around. Maybe if we were meeting, there would be something happening. But I remember a time, too, asking about Wichita Bible Church being elder-led and was rebuffed with the question, where's that written? I thought, okay, fair enough. It wasn't written other than in the scriptures, but it wasn't written in a piece of paper. So, but the climate, the structure are much different at Wichita Bible Church now, and the elders are expected and encouraged to be genuine shepherds. And so we're going to talk about shepherds. And I want to say also that as we go through this, some of this is really convicting, you know, as an elder, and when it starts talking about, you know, what we're supposed to be doing and how that's supposed to look and feel and all of that. But part of the reason that we were encouraging people to be in here is so that you'll see what we are supposed to be doing. And you can help hold us accountable to do what we're supposed to be doing in the way we're supposed to be doing it. So this first chapter, first section in this chapter is called the image of the shepherd that's pervasive throughout the scriptures, really in Old and New Testament. Both the references and examples of shepherds is, like I said, pervasive. But before we look at that, I came across an article that I thought I would like to share a little bit that's based on a real-life shepherd. This is a lady in Vermont. So she's a shepherdess. And she said that she thought a lot of people had misconceptions about what being a shepherd was like. You know, thought that being a shepherd was just sitting around with a lamb on your lap and enjoying the lovely weather and that kind of stuff. And so she said if she were to write a job description, you know, if you really wanted to take on the job of being a shepherd, these are some of the things that she would put in her job description. Some maybe a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I don't know if they were for her, but I'm applying this in a church situation. So some of it's going to be a little tongue-in-cheek in the church context. But number one says, must be tough at heart. Shepherding is not just about sweet lambs and bucolic pastures with sheep grazing. It's about the survival of the fittest. It's about making life and death decisions that will tear your heart apart. So again, if you think about some of this in the context of a church and a shepherd in a church, yeah, it's not just about sweet lambs and bucolic pastures. Number two, she said, you must be willing to do hard work. Shepherding does not just require hard physical labor of moving fences, moving sheep, handling 40-pound bales of hay. It's about heart work, having to do hard things and making hard decisions. It's about learning to go with your instincts and let your gut be your guide. We might not apply that so much to the church context, letting your gut, follow your heart. Yeah, just follow your heart. Number three, you must be willing to be humbled daily. That fits. Proud people need not apply. If there's any one thing that can bring you to your knees, it's shepherding. There will be days when you make the wrong decision, when you overlook the obvious, when the not-so-obvious will attack and leave you on your knees. Ever you thought you knew it all, forget it. There will always be days when you realize there is much yet to learn. Again, much of that applies in the church. Number four, must not be afraid to learn new things. On a regular basis, you'll be required to learn a new skill, a new task, a new way of doing things. And I think you may, if you remember this, when we get through some of the stuff later in the lesson, you'll see some of the stuff Strauch is talking about really parallels this pretty well. He talks about the skill and knowledge necessary to be an elder. An experienced shepherd once told me as she was coaching me over the phone on how to do an internal exam on a laboring ewe, if you don't want to do it, then you should not be a shepherd. Shepherding will take you out of your comfort zone at times, and you have to be willing to step forward. And then number five, must have great endurance. Shepherds must be willing to work. In all adverse weather conditions, rain, sleet, snow, extreme heat, sub-zero degree temperatures and humidity, and they must be able to keep sheep alive in such adverse conditions. They must be able to work with little sleep. lift with little strength, study with weak knees. It's interesting that in the context of real sheep, she's talking about studying. And she has some books and some podcasts and some programs you can sign up for if you want to be a shepherd. You can go sign up. Number six, must exhibit ability to observe. That's true in a church, right? One time my husband found me just standing in our paddock area with the sheep. He asked me what I was doing. I responded, getting to know my sheep. It takes great observation and getting to know what normal looks like to identify what is not normal. And finally, she must have the patience of a saint. Sheep will test you, and you must be able to outlast them and outsmart them. Once you think you have them figured out, they're at it again. So that's the one I thought really was mostly, I hope, kind of tongue-in-cheek. But those are some things from some real-life shepherds. But Strauch then talks about doing the shepherding work, and the first thing he talks about is the shepherd's presence. And he says you cannot be an invisible elder and be a good shepherd. So he says, don't be an invisible elder, be out among the people, don't hide from them, or act as if you are afraid of them or too important to be with them. Stand at or near the door of the church. Greet the people with a friendly smile and work hard at remembering names. Reach out by introducing yourself in a friendly way to new people. Greet widows, widowers, and the elderly. Be attentive to the young people and children. Know their names and use them. Display the joy of the Lord. Now, those of you who knew Charles Heck would know and recognize so much of this was true for him. He was out and about at the front door. He knew the kids by name and greeted the kids. And we've said, again, that one of the reasons to do this is that you should understand what shepherd elders ought to be doing. And so if you see one of us hiding from the sheep or acting like we think we're too important to be around, you need to call us out on that. So you can't be absent or invisible elder and be a good shepherd. The second thing that he said is love. Back to the lady that had the stuff about being a shepherd, I read some of the comments that were down underneath this blog post, and one of the comments said, you must truly love what you are doing. The sheep only trust those who love them. I thought, wow. I mean, that's true in both contexts, right? With the sheep and the sheep in the church, both. Psalm 23, 6, I actually was reading some stuff in a book, a chapter. It was called something like, What's the Best Translation? And the best Bible translation. And this, it's a guy who grew up with the King James and has moved on past that for the most part. But he actually made a plea kind of for parents to teach their kids Psalm 23 in the King James. He says it's still a part of our culture and the beauty of the poetry, the way it's written in the King James. And I think he said King James and the Lord's Prayer, every kid ought to learn in the King James. But verse 6 in Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, or goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So kind of the summary statement that the psalmist makes at the end of that psalm, where he's recounting all of the different ways of the tender care of the good shepherd for him, he ends it by talking about the love of the shepherd, and it's the love the shepherd has for his sheep that causes him to do all those good things that he's talking about. So, and then Strauch says, there's no substitute for a lack of personal love or warmth on the part of the elders for the people. Without a loving, caring relationship with the people, the elders are an empty shell. So. Next, he talks about the authority, and really just like a human shepherd has with the sheep, the shepherd, he has authority over the sheep, and it's to lead and correct them. And Acts 20:28 tells us it's the Holy Spirit who places someone in the role of the overseer. So in that sense, it is a divinely appointed authority, but one for which the shepherd will give account. So we don't want abusive shepherds, and but there is a sense of authority that's given. The next thing he talks about is hard work. Again, think back to what the shepherdess said about the some of those things and the hard work. I want you to take a minute. I think I wrote down there Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 8. I want you to scan those verses for a minute, and then I want you to answer on your little worksheet those questions down below, those first two questions. What negative attitudes and behaviors are mentioned, and what were some of the results? So Ezekiel 34, 2 through 8, and answer those first couple of questions. It's pretty simple. It won't take you but a couple minutes. All right, are you done? Oh, wait. All right, let's talk about it a little bit. What were some of the negative attitudes or behaviors you saw? Say again.
Selfishness.
Selfishness, all right.
Lack of care.
Lack of care. Okay.
No guidance.
No guidance. Okay. no restoration, yeah. Lack of love, good. Yeah. No hard work. Yeah. Yeah, I said the things, and some of these will vary what they sound like in different translations, but I said they, you know, only cared for themselves, they fed themselves, they clothed themselves. They didn't strengthen the weak or heal the sick or bind up the injured. They didn't bring back the strays or search for the lost. They ruled harshly and brutally. They caused them to be scattered. So what were some of the results? Say again. They became food. Became food for the wild animals. Yeah. That's anything else? Say again. Lost. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you could turn all those things on their head, right? They didn't get better. They didn't get healed. They didn't get bound up. So they were injured and they were lost and they were, yeah. And a couple of the other results is that there was a woe pronounced on the shepherds. And ultimately, the Lord said he would find them and take care of them. So the next section there in verses 11 to 16, what behaviors and attitudes should have characterized the shepherds. So that's really the way the Lord himself cared for the sheep, right? So we have things like he looked out for them, he rescued them, he gathered them, he pastured them, he tended to them, he searched for the lost, brought back the strays, he bound up the injured and strengthened the weak, shepherding the flock with justice. So where do you see in there, which of those good behaviors speak about hard work? Anything that looks like hard work there? Gathering them. Yeah, I mean, you think about that just in a physical sense, how far would you have to go? I've watched a bunch of videos on YouTube or somewhere of I think, border collies rounding up sheep or cattle. The coolest thing ever. I mean, it is amazing, but it's hard work. Those dogs are running back and forth, and yeah, you know, as soon as they get one, there's another one escaping out the other side, and you chase back all the way the other way to get it, and that kind of thing. What else? Anything else look like hard work? Say again. Yeah, taking them to pasture, bringing them, yep. Yeah, all the different ways. I mean, just generically caring for them would be hard work, gathering and feeding, binding, strengthening them. Yeah, all those things are hard work. And so if you think about that in, again, the context of a church, there's hard work involved in taking care of sheep. Sheep get into a lot of trouble and have a lot of problems, and some self-induced, some not. But there's hard work involved in remedying those problems. Next, he talks about the sacrifice, which is pretty closely related, I think, to hard work. There's just a couple of verses to go along with that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. Again, I think the personal sacrifice of the time and comfort and ease. So that's 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 12, a few verses later, he says to the Corinthians, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's some sacrifice, right? I'm going to leave it all on the field. Most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Of course not. So, And then he talks about the idea about dangerous work, and he just mentions, I don't know if anybody gets stuff from the Voice of the Martyrs. I get mailings and stuff from them, and there are a lot of places in this world where it is dangerous, and often, not always, but it often is the leaders of the church who are targeted. And just being a shepherd, just physically dangerous is what he's talking about. I think you could also, if you look at Galatians 6, you could also say there's some spiritual danger involved. You're urged when you're helping others to watch yourselves so that you don't fall into sin when you're in the middle of trying to help somebody else. So, then he talks about the skill and knowledge. And he says here, leading a local church requires a variety of skills in teaching and governing a community of God's people in God's appointed way. Learning all kinds of things about people, but learning, there's theology to be learned. There's better teaching methods and strategies to be learned, but a lot of it is learning about your sheep and how to help the sheep, to be restored or to be getting along. And then he talks about the need for the people to submit to and obey, and we're going to be talking more about this in a subsequent chapter. But the Hebrews 13:17, to obey your leaders, to submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the questioner would arise in, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. How does the Lord provide protection for a flock from abusive leaders? And he talks about this, and to protect the flock from abusive pastoral authority, the scripture charges the elders not to lord their authority over the people, but to be godly examples to the flock so that the people will want to follow willingly. The ones the elders lead are their brothers and sisters in Christ, not servants or employees. So, if an elder is going to sincerely be leading and shepherding, then there is protection given for the flock. If we are going to take heed to what the Lord charges us with and the ways to do it, then there's protection from abuse for the flock. So, second major part of this chapter is what he calls the fourfold responsibility of shepherd elders. If you ever go into the little conference room that used to be Charles's office, on the wall there, there's a little deal that says, elders lead, feed, care for, and protect the flock. That's the same fourfold. It's in a different order. I think I maybe learned that because it made it a little bit rhymy and was easier to learn when we went through his first edition of the book. But it's lead, feed, care for, and protect is that fourfold. So it says shepherd is both a noun and a verb. So shepherds shepherd the sheep, right? It's both a noun and a verb. By the way, we sang this song this morning. Did you notice that it says, we hymn the praise of Jesus? Did you notice that in the very first song we sang? Maybe it was in the one that didn't have the lyrics. We've sung it before, though, but it uses him as a verb. We hymn his praise. It's H-Y-M-N, not H-E-M. So I looked it up in an old dictionary, and it can be a verb. This means to sing praise. So, but shepherd is both a noun and a verb. And here's a little chart. This is just, you probably can't read the bottom of that very well, but these are all the times that the noun shepherd is used in the scripture. Or if you wanted to say pastor, But the word, the noun form is used 18 times, seven times talking about literal shepherds taking care of literal sheep. 10 times is referring to Jesus as the good shepherd. So that's 17. Only one time is it used by Paul as a noun, and that's the Ephesians 4:11, that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds. So that's the only time that the noun is used in context of church leadership. So it's not, the noun form is not used directly of elders, but they are charged with shepherding, so it's clear that they are shepherds. And so the idea that we're charged in 1 Peter 5 to shepherd the flock of God or the church of God, both are used in Acts 20 and then in 1 Peter 5. So be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And then Acts 20, 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So, as Strauch says in those four categories, again, the way I say it is lead, feed, care for, and protect. He says we can use those as categories for kind of an evaluation. You can ask yourselves or ask the elders, how are you doing in each of these? We don't always do this, but there are a lot of times in our elder meetings that we will go through those and say, you know, how are we doing? How are we doing with leading? How are we doing with feeding? How are we doing with caring? And how are we doing with protecting? So, but the first is the, in this order that he's got them in the book, is teaching or feeding. And so he says the first duty of a shepherd. Seems pretty obvious, right? First duty of a shepherd to be to feed the sheep. And the first condemnation against the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34 was that they didn't feed the sheep. And so 1 Timothy 3:2 says, the overseer must be above reproach, husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. That is a requirement to be an elder. You must be able to teach. It does not mean you must be able to stand in front of a congregation behind a pulpit and deliver a sermon, but it does mean, as Titus talks about here, his version, or the Paul's version to Titus, is he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So that's kind of the version of able to teach from Titus. And again, on page 35 in the book, Strauch says it's a responsibility and duty of every elder, though there are some who are more gifted and devote more time and energy to teaching and preaching. So, and that's 1 Timothy 5 says the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. So all the elders who are doing it well are worthy of double honor, which, again, most people are going to agree is financial remuneration so that they can not have to worry about working full-time and taking care of their family. But it says all of the elders, any of the elders who are doing it well are worthy of double honor. And I heard about a church recently that this church, all of their elders are provided for with the church pays their way. And it's not just the professionals who have been to seminary, and it's every of their elders. They've been able to take that worry and concern off their plate because they were doing it well. And they said, "We'll free you up so you can do it full time. We'll just take care of your family." And then it says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So there are obviously those who are particularly gifted and devote more time and energy to it. So. He talks then about having a teaching strategy, and Paul again says a couple times, I've not hesitated, did not shrink from preaching anything that would be helpful to you, but taught you publicly and house to house. So anything that would be helpful, Paul was going to teach it. And then he said, I've not hesitated, a few verses later, I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will, the whole counsel of God. And in order to do that, you need to be teaching all of the scriptures, not picking and choosing and doing parts of it over and over again. But we do need to be working our way through. And he says, that the elders, as a shepherding team, need to regularly discuss their plans for teaching the Bible and for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And we keep charts and graphs and stuff of what's been taught and when and where, so that we can figure out where to go next in our teaching. We kind of try to do a variety of Old Testament versus New Testament and theology and family and different things in order to try to do what he said, to teach the whole will, the whole counsel of God. So that is, and we try to keep tabs on what's going on in all of the different ministries and the children's ministry and the youth ministry and the women's ministry. So we try to do that. We could do better. I don't know if I could tell you what the name of the children's thing is, but I think it is the Gospel Project. So, thank you. she mouthed it to me. I couldn't remember. She's called Gospel Project. Number two, protecting, guarding, watching over. So this is one I said in my lead, feed, care for, and protect. It's number four in my little mantra. But protecting or guarding or watching over. Why do sheep need protecting? Think about it in the church context. They're prey. Yes, prey. Yeah. Half day of praying. No. they're prey. All right. And what are, in thinking in a church context, what's that look like? False teaching? Yeah, absolutely. That has got to be one of the primary things to protect. What else? Anything else? Sin? Somebody said sin? Yeah, absolutely. So the things I listed, I said, doctrine, false teaching. Some are just trends that get traction in the Christian culture. And, several years ago, there was this big thing about listening prayer and all this stuff out there that you're just supposed to empty your mind and sit and listen for God's voice to speak to you. And I said, no, it's hogwash. But there were books written about that. There's been movies that are wacko and books, and we've done some things in the past where we've done a review and a written review of a book and put it out and printed it off for everybody to take home. It was the one we did was The Shack, stuff like that. Or we reviewed some movies and gave some recommendations to not go to a particular movie. There was no benefit, and you could be led astray. But and they need protection from sin. They need protection from themselves. We all do. So, and he talks about the watchfulness. Watch out, be on your guard, be careful. There's all kinds of different ways that scriptures have to say the same thing. Several dozen times we're warned about the need to be careful. And there are books written, good books written on the topic of being watchful and keeping close watch on your own soul. And the overseers are charged with keeping a watch over their own souls first, and then the flock. So, thirdly, there's the idea of leading, managing, governing, or the scriptures in 1 Timothy 5 has that phrase to rule well, manage, oversee. So there's ideas of planning and strategizing and shoring up weak areas and strengthening what needs to be strengthened. And Here, a quote from Strauch: elders need to be able to articulate and enforce the distinctive beliefs and values of the church, face hard decisions, and not procrastinate. This is some of the conviction stuff. Identify and correct problems, effect change, and motivate people to action, provide vision. Elders need to be able to evaluate themselves as leaders, evaluate the different ministries of the church, plan for improvements, future teachers, and emerging leaders. One of the main ways that we seek to do that is with elder retreats that we do at least once a year, have an elder retreat where we have some specific steps that we go through to try to do some of these kinds of things for evaluation and planning and strategizing. So, but yeah, a lot of it happens in between those annual meetings too. Next thing he has is the practical care. So lead, feed, care for, and protect. That would be in my phraseology, would be the caring for. So what are some of the practical care things that people need? When do they need practical care? When they've gone astray? Absolutely, yeah. Tom? So financial needs, yeah. Anything else? Sickness, yeah. Man, if we kept a tally of the number of meals that this church provides for people, if you've had surgery or grieving, let's see, I don't know if I put these on the slide or not. Nope. So the list that I came up with, I said, yeah, sick, illness, grieving. People need practical care when they're grieving. Poverty, yeah. People need financial help. Counseling, sometimes employment. People need help finding employment or getting along better. Transportation needs is another practical way. People... You know, I wish we had a fleet of cars that we could just loan out to people when they, you know, their car's in the shop or in a wreck or whatever. We can loan out a car. But so, yeah, anyway, the elders, we'll talk in just a second, don't have to be the ones directly doing all these things. So the third major point here then is working a job and pastoring a congregation. So the question always arises, you know, how in the world can you be working full-time and be an elder? And, you know, and I was that way for the first 16 years or so as an elder. So some of the things that he talks about, he says, first of all, there's spiritual laziness and neglect. And he said, that's one of the reasons that people have a hard time being a full-time worker and an elder, because of laziness. And again, closely tied to that is the idea of spiritual dedication. He says, you know, if you're not a sincere believer walking with the Lord, dedicated wholeheartedly, and you're more interested in, you know, the going off to go fishing or boating or watching a game or dirt biking or whatever the case may be, or if it's gaming or, you know, there's endless list of the things that can detract and distract from serving the Lord. But another way, another key part of this is what he says is working as a team. So I'm going to try to go through some of this really quickly. I have liked this book by Paul Tripp called Lead, and he talks about how to protect the culture of leadership so that people are able to work full-time and work as an elder and not get burned out. And so he talks about the limits that we all have. So first of all, he says, we all have limited gifts. None of us has all the spiritual gifts. He says, no leader is designed to know or do everything. No leader is meant to do his work alone. It's dangerous for any leader to be so dominant that the gifts of others don't get expression, leaving that leader to do things he wasn't gifted by God to do. We all have limited time. Does anybody have any more time than anybody else? No. And he has this diagram here where he says, basically, your life can be divided into these three areas: your walk with the Lord, your relationships, and your work life. And If, in the case of a church context, if you decide, well, we've got this guy who we're paying him to be here all the time, so we'll just pile all this stuff on his plate, he has the same amount of time as everybody else. So if you give him more than he ought to have, it's going to take something away from one of the other areas because you've got the same amount of time. And he says, you will never have 29/7. You're never going to have 29 hours in a day. You're never going to have 24/10. 10 days in a week. So we all have the same amount of time. Limited energy. He says, none of us is infinite, self-sustaining, self-sufficient, or self-rejuvenating. We're all a package of limited energies with certain weaknesses and held together by divine grace. We need to watch out for each other. I got a dear brother that took me out for lunch a couple days ago because he was concerned that I was going to get burned out, and he wanted to make sure I was doing okay. You know, we all have limited energy and weaknesses, and And lastly, limited maturity. Every leader is a person in the middle of his own sanctification. No matter how long we've been in ministry leadership, no matter how well trained, no matter how theologically mature, we are all still in need of future spiritual development. We all have blind spots. We all have areas of susceptibility to temptation. Each of us has character weaknesses. We're all still in need of the rescuing, convicting, transforming power of the gospel. So, the other thing that helps is that there are deacons, and he calls the deacons in the assistants to the overseers. And about deacon, we're going to do 2 or 3 weeks at the end of this class in May about deacons. But here he just says specific tasks the deacons are to be determined by the elders in accordance with the church's particular needs, size, and giftedness of its members. Deacons can offer the elders assistance with hospital visits and phone calls, checking on absentees, managing charitable gifts, distributing aid to the needy, assisting families in distress, visiting and protecting the elderly and shut-ins, helping with finances, overseeing church property, and carrying out administrative tasks. You know, the typical traditional model is that you pay a preacher and he's the one supposed to do all that. I mean, how nuts is that to think that one man would be able to cover a fraction of that? So deacons are there. And again, as we're going to talk, Strauch understands it, that their task is to make life easy for the elders. Easier. And one of our deacons yesterday agreed to take over dealing with the insurance company with the air conditioners that got stripped out of here. I happened to be here the day that it got reported, and so I'd been in the middle of that, but one of our deacons agreed to take that off my plate. So I can, and I think that's the way things ought to be working, right? All right, another is the every member ministry. It's not up to just the elders to do everything, right? And I love this, Ephesians 4:16. From him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It works well when each part does its work. And it is, if you happen to remember or have heard the core values that we established here at Wichita Bible Church a number of years ago, the last one of those four is that everyone serves. As each part does its work, everybody in the body ought to be serving in some capacity. And we are so abundantly blessed with that mentality in this body. I mean, you know, again, that 80-20 rule that they talk about all the time, 80% of the work being done by 20% of the people. That is not the case here. I still haven't figured out the right formula to use. It's, you know, 98% of the work is done by 98% of the people or something. You know, there's a little bit of, I'm sure there's things that aren't getting done, but, and there are a few people that aren't contributing or some that aren't able. But by and large, this body is marked by its serving one another and serving the Lord by serving one another. So So anyway, the last thing that he mentions on there is the qualified shepherd elders, which is really just kind of a tease for chapter 4 that's coming up a couple weeks away. We'll give a summary more about the qualifications for an elder, so that's coming soon to an equipping class near you. But next week's lesson is about shared leadership, so we will... If you have the book or the abridged version, either one, read that, and we will talk about that in some detail tomorrow. So a couple more weeks of this format, and then my intention is that we will move into some place where we'll sit around tables and we will be doing more investigation and discussion in the scriptures together. So this is probably my least favorite way of teaching, so... Probably your least favorite way of learning, at least some of you. So, all right, well, the clock says it's 12. My clock says 11:59. Let me pray and we'll be done. Father, thanks again for this time. And do thank you for your word and the clear teaching that you have given us. And pray that you would again give us good understanding and help us as we work our way through these things. And do pray for us as elders that you would give us the wisdom, the strength, the energy that we need, and that we would be continuing to improve in our roles as shepherds here. Amen. All right. 12 o'clock. Write it down. This may never happen again. Thank you, Josiah. Look at Josiah up there serving away. Look at Josiah up there serving away. Yes, sir.